don't feel like I'm a stranger to the place, but I have been for quite a while, it seems like. But it's good to be here. Good to see each of you here. I don't even know all of you, but maybe we will someday. But my problem is I might not remember very long. Please forgive my stammering, stumbling. I didn't really know that Brother Marty knew that much about me. But anyway, I want to share a thought with you that has been impressed on my mind for some time now, in the neighborhood of a year. Romans 8:28. Can you imagine? And I want to say in the outset that in that text, the statement is so beautiful and so God-honoring. And the continuation of it and the primary intended meaning of it is an application to the verses following. So let's read about 3, maybe 4 verses here. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Emphasis mine. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. It'd be good reading to read further on. And I, in my opinion, firmly believe that the primary interpretation and application of verse 28 is to 29 and 30. Yet at the same time, I don't want to talk about that part. Could I remind you of an experience in Scripture long ago? That when Joseph's brethren had mistreated him and sold him to those that took him down into Egypt and sold him again, that when all that was over and he was back with his brethren and his father, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive." Isn't that interesting? I think verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, covers not only that experience with Joseph, but covers a lot of our experiences as well. I'll speak for myself. That time and again, the things that have reminded me of what I am by nature and of what I am, I trust, by his grace, is beyond my understanding or application or experiencing or believing. But I trust I'm to some degree thankful that the times and experiences when I follow my human nature and move in the direction toward wrong and disgrace my Savior, that time and again he has suffered things very uncomfortable for me to come my way. And those things that seem to be horrible to experience, seemed to be necessary to get my attention that I had strayed from my Lord, when maybe I was so involved religiously that I hadn't noticed it. But when he gets his people's attention in the scripture, you can follow that all the way through the Old Testament. And I think many cases in the New. Let me mention one case that I think is pertinent. It was preached at the association meeting, which I agree with Elder Marty was a very good meeting. But this man called on or sent message to the Lord to come and to heal his servant. Is that right, servant? And the Lord was going to come, and he said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." He said, "I have men under me." He was a centurion, if I understood it, a man with approximately 100 men under his command. And he said, "I have servants, and I say to them, come, and they come. I say to them, go, and they go." He said, "If you just speak the word, my servant will be healed." To me, he was implying that the problem with his servant was his servant's problem to bring his master and him closer to God. That probably sounds horrible. I'm not saying God's the author of every evil that transpires. I don't think he has to be the author of it. I think evil is inherent in our experiences as sons of Adam. But when they come and they remind us of God and bring us to a closer fellowship and not closer relationship, but a closer fellowship with God, it's for our good that God suffered it to come and to stay. I will not apply that to everything, but I do believe that these things that come that way for the honor of God and for our welfare are things that we're the beneficiaries of, that we thought could not be a benefit at the beginning, maybe. But look back and see. Is that interesting? I know good and well the children of Israel thought it was horrible for them to be there 40 years in the wilderness. But it was there while they saw everyone above 20 years of age die that they learned that the way God told them to do was the right way, and they didn't do it. Now they come back, and the penalty is they lose everybody above 20 years of age. And then they're ready to believe God and follow Joshua and cross the Jordan. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not trying to preach some new doctrine, but I think I can see some of those experiences pretty prominent in my own life. And I think I've seen a few of them, this from my outward observance, transpiring in the life of others. And I think sometimes we need to thank God for the fact that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How was the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? Tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Isn't that somewhat of a problem to us to begin with that works out for our good in the end? I want to make a statement about the other two verses and leave off. that the primary intention of that text is that all of God's people will be conformed to the image of His Son by the power of God. Amen. And that begins by His work in them, in regenerating them, by His making them His children by spiritual conception. They're born into His family, born again. It's our old nature, born again. And yet they both remain in our bodies until the temple crumbles, the body. And yet at the same time, when life is no more for us, our bodies cannot sustain it. And it gives up and passes on. That's the end of our experiences with that nature. And the full reality of what we were made in Christ Jesus. Huh?
Yes.
Can you follow me? That when He said that God made Him, referring to the man, Christ Jesus, to the Son of Man hanging on the tree, made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the goal of us being conformed to the image of His Son, be started and will be completed perfectly. And this is primarily the meaning of the things working together for good. But at the same time, when God makes you a part of His family, He does it by a parallel to natural ways in which people become a part of the Adamic family. A natural conception, and you don't remember when it was.
Right.
Huh? And you didn't ask for it. But a father made a decision to do, or a father-to-be made a decision to do. And a family increase was the result. Our heavenly Father made a decision to do and to have a family by His love, mercy, and grace. Not a family of people who primarily and firstly loved God, but who knew Him not, loved Him not, did not fear Him, did not have any respect for Him, did not know Him nor understand Him. He worked in them a spiritual conception, gave them light and life in His family. And while we're here in that state, we have a wonderful privilege of honoring God with the complex battle, the warfare that goes on within us, and for us to bow the knee and beg God to deliver us from the old and use us in the new is a thing that will honor God as long as you live, and it will honor God through Christ's work in eternity. God bless you.